So tonight's usually our book study, but we will divert. And continue on the topic of salvation. There are seven points that I think are very important, and I'm sure that things could be added and may in the future. But these are things that I think are very important. And number one is that salvation is not an instant, one-time, past event or a done deal. And that is the way most evangelical Baptist Christians believe. They exclusively limit salvation to the past. And they talk in language like, how long have you been saved? Are you saved? I was saved on such and such date. But that kind of language is not actually used in the Bible. And even the group of people in the church are called the saved. But that really is not the case, and that's not what we see in the scriptures. The point number two is salvation as a whole is a process, a journey, a race, or a course. In other words, it has a beginning, middle, and end. Some like to refer to it as past, present, future. The goal of salvation is the end. And that is really what the New Testament stresses. Since salvation is from the impending danger of condemnation on the day of judgment, salvation cannot be realized or actual until the day of judgment actually happens. Thus, salvation is a future event and not secure until that day. And number four, the beginning of our salvation journey, which I am convinced is water baptism, and we'll show a little bit of that tonight, does not secure or guarantee our future salvation, i.e. the goal to obtain salvation at the end of our faith. We can fall away, and there are warnings that we go over all the time that it is possible that we do not finish the course, that we don't finish the race that we start. A lot of people never make it to the end. And number five, thus salvation is not a present possession, but rather a promise. And therefore, salvation is our future hope. And there are other verses, there are a few verses, a handful of verses that talk about eternal life and could be read as salvation as a present possession. But that is not the case, as we will look into those passages hopefully on Sunday. But rather it's a promise, and therefore salvation is our future hope. And number six, the word salvation can be interchangeable, synonymous with terms such as inheritance, entering the kingdom of God, immortality, and eternal life. And number seven, salvation is conditional. Salvation is always provided by a Savior, as Rudy mentioned in the discussion, and I added this thought. Salvation is always provided by a Savior and presupposes the helplessness and hopelessness of the one saved. Therefore, salvation is initiated and provided by God, but man must respond and meet the conditions that God gives for his salvation. And thus man has a part or role to play in his salvation, or else there is no salvation. So what I want to bring out tonight is salvation is a journey. It is a way. And the Word of God teaches us very clear that salvation is a way. And that's exactly what it's called. In Acts 16:17, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And she got that right. They were servants. They are servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us a way of salvation. A way of salvation. The Greek word hodos in the classical Greek refers to a road or highway in which one travels. It can refer to a footpath. In the New Testament Greek, it also is translated as road or journey. In Luke 2:44, they went a day's journey, hodas. In Matthew 10:10, it's journey, translated journey. In Luke 11:6, again translated journey. Other verses, Acts 1:12, Sabbath day's journey, hodas. Also in Acts 25:3, it's translated the road. And also in Acts 26:13, the road. So when we think of the word way, it means a motion. It means a motion on a long course. It means moving along a course, a road, or a path. It speaks of movement that is forward. Forward motion. And really, that is salvation. The road is our journey, our life that we live. And the map, the road map, is the Word of God. And the Word of God sets the course of how we are to live. And that is very important to understand. And many don't even consider the road map, the Word of God, as being a road map in their life. This is salvation. It's not an instant, one-time, past event. Although it has a beginning, the beginning is not the end. Okay? And again, most all evangelical Christians think of salvation exclusively in the past. But no one in the Bible, no one ever spoke of a day that they got saved. Okay? That they got saved. As so many people do at this time. No one has ever asked the question, are you saved, or when were you saved? You will never find anywhere in the Scripture where it is recorded that someone said, I was saved. I was saved. Okay, it's not there. Why is that? Because salvation is out ahead of us. And it's a process. It is a promise, but it's not yet obtained. And salvation is a way, as I said, it's a journey. Hebrews 3:14 is really good. For we are made partakers of Christ. To be a partaker of Christ is to be joint heirs with Him. It is to reign with Him. It is to be a partner with Him, to sit on His throne in the kingdom. It is salvation, the so great salvation in Hebrews 2:3, in the world to come in Hebrews 2:5. But notice the condition there. If we hold the beginning of our confidence. The beginning of our confidence was when we committed ourselves to Jesus Christ. When we understood that He was our Lord and Savior, and we were baptized in His name. That was the beginning of our confidence. He says that we need to hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. What, till Christmas? Easter? No. Until the end. Till the end of our life. We're in a race, the writer of Hebrews says. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice he includes himself. He's talking to Christians. We are in a race. Paul said in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. He's talking about trials and tribulation. Afflictions awaited him in every single city. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course. Paul was on a journey. He was in a race. In fact, in another translation, that I may finish my race. The word course means race. Okay? With joy. So he wanted to finish his course with joy. And not be disqualified. Not be distracted and moved away. And to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So the word course here can mean a route or direction to be followed by an object, such as a plane or a boat or a person. So Christians are still being saved. And we need to see that. Salvation is not yet complete. They entered the race. We have entered the race as Christians. But we have to run. And we have to finish. And it is a very sad thing. Not everyone does. And we've seen that in the short time we've been a church. People that don't finish. We've seen people that that don't finish their course. And it's a very sad thing. And that is why Peter tells us, Peter talks a lot about salvation and its future, but he talks about us sojourning. Sojourning is like we're on a pilgrimage here. This is not our home. This is not our destiny, as Jesus said. He says, this is not my kingdom. This world is not my kingdom. In 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And this is not our home. This is not the kingdom. Okay, we have not yet entered the kingdom. The kingdom is future. The kingdom of God is future. But why in the world should we sojourn in fear if we are already saved? I mean, if it's already a done deal, salvation is in the bag. Why in the world should we sojourn past the time of our journey, past the time of our walk here, our life here, with fear? In fear. Wow, he tells us. God has no respect of persons. And he's going to bring everything into judgment. And he's going to judge every man according to what he does in his body, his works. We're exhorted by the writers of the New Testament over and over again. Paul, James, John, Peter, to walk, run, fight, continue. And that is the process of salvation. That is the salvation journey. And Jesus himself said in Mark 13:13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Very clear. Salvation is a way of life. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. In Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and its pathway there is no death. Notice pathway. The word way is a pathway. It's Hebrew parallelism. So you want to know what the way is? It's a pathway. It's a road we take. And the way of righteousness is life, and there is no death in it. It's interesting because the early church, the early Christians, were called the way. Did you ever notice that? Over and over again in the book of Acts, Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9, Acts 19:23, Acts 22:4, Acts 24:14, Acts 24:22. Christians are called the way. The way. Paul said that if he found any who were of the way, in Acts 19:9, spoke evil of the way. Of the way. In Acts 19:23, about that same time, rose a great commotion about the way. So, oh yeah, and then Paul says, I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, okay? So the church was seen as a sect, as like this heretical group that broke off of Judaism, okay? Felix had accurate knowledge of the way. In Acts 24:22. So Christian life, the Christian church was called the way because the Christian life is a lifestyle. And salvation is a lifestyle. And it's carried out in a certain direction. It has a goal. It has a particular mode of life. It walks a certain path in its conduct. Romans 1:16 is a great verse on salvation. And it teaches us that the end goal of the gospel is what lies out ahead in the future, and that is salvation. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." So it's clear in this verse that the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation. That makes the gospel a very, very important message to understand. There is no salvation without the gospel. That it has to be clearly understood. Ephesians 1:13, it's called the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. It is truly the power of God. It has the ability and power to change us, to set us free, to liberate us from the bondage of sin, from the corrupted, wicked works of this world. That is the power that's in the gospel. It is the power to keep us on track. It has the power to overcome all adversity that life throws at us. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to make us fruitful. That's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. It has the power to make Christians fruitful. Now, the preposition before salvation, in the translation I have down on your notes, it says to salvation. The phrase there is actually isoterion. The preposition is ice. The phrase is found in many places with salvation, with this preposition ice and soterion following it. The preposition indicates motion into a place or thing, or it can express purpose, tendency, goal, or aim. So it can be translated leading to. And that's the way the New King James translated 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is not a pipe dream or something that I came up with to trick you. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, in the New King James, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation," isoterion, "not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So again, in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, salvation is future. All right? 1 Peter 2:2 is another passage where isoterion is found, where it says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow." Is growing a process? Right? We don't grow overnight, right? We're children, we grow. It's a process. "That you may grow," isoterion, leading to salvation. We grow into salvation, really. Okay? That's what 1 Peter 2:2 says from the New American Standard Bible. Now, there is a variant there. In the King James Textus Receptus Greek manuscript, they leave out isoterion at the end. But the newer transcripts have isoterion at the end of 1 Peter 2:2. It fits well with what we believe, so I'm going to go with the newer Greek manuscripts on that one. The older Greek manuscripts on that one. Again, in 2 Corinthians 7:10, notice it says repentance leads to salvation. And that is why repentance is so important. It leads us to salvation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So repentance is a very important key to our salvation, our future salvation. The preposition here in Romans 1:16, ice, marks the object or points toward the end goal where the gospel ends, which is the finishing line, which is salvation. That's the whole point of isoterion. And that is at the end of your faith, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:9. So we can read it this way. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, which leads to salvation. It leads to salvation. That is the end goal of the gospel of Christ, to lead us to salvation. That means that salvation is future. It's out ahead of us. We don't have it yet in our possession. And really, you know, the only way we could say that salvation, our eternal life, is in our possession, is in the form of a promise. In the form of a promise. And let me just give you an example of that. Let's just pretend that someone in your family has an heirloom. You know what an heirloom is? It's some kind of object that's precious to the family, that's been passed down from the generations to generation. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry. And then your parents say to you, "This is yours. I give this to you." Okay? But you don't actually come into possession of that heirloom until they die. It's been promised to you. They say, "I give this to you." Right? And Jesus said, "I give unto you eternal life, and no man shall pluck you from my hand." It's a promise. It doesn't mean that you have eternal life as a possession. But we have in our possession a promise. Okay? But it doesn't mean we actually have it as a possession. Okay? So I see that many passages where eternal life, especially eternal life, looks to be as something that we have in our possession. It's in the form of a promise. And that is very key to understand. And I lost where I'm at on my notes because I diverted. Ah, here we are. So this possession that has been promised to you, it's not yet obtained. It's future. And that is the same with salvation and the same with eternal life. It is an inherited salvation in Hebrews 1:14 that we learned on Sunday. And by the way, an heir is one who is promised to receive an inheritance. That's what an heir is. An heir is promised to receive an inheritance. An heir does not possess the inheritance, but is one to whom the inheritance is due or promised at some future date. Okay? So therefore, the words inheritance or inherit are used many times by the writers of the New Testament in regards to the future salvation, the kingdom of God, and also eternal life. We inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 6:9. We inherit eternal life. The rich young ruler asked, "How may I inherit eternal life?" And we also inherit salvation, which is in Hebrews 1:14. So heirs do not mean that they're yet in possession. It's given as a promise and will be received at a future date. So salvation is within our grasp as Christians. We are heirs. But we must meet the condition here in Romans 1:16 that Paul lays down. And what is that? To believe. There's the condition. To believe. And the word believe is a verb and it's in the present tense. It's a continual action. We are to continue to believe. And let me just say this. We can stop believing. And Jesus said in Luke 8:13, the ones on the rock are those when they hear, they're hearing the gospel, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Who believe, present tense. They're believing in the present tense for what? For a while. And in time of temptation, fall away. They're gone. Adios, amigos. Okay? Hasta la vista. They're gone. Bye-bye. All the Spanish there. Thank you. Is that right? Was those good? Thank you. Okay. Some here, I think, thought I was talking Greek. Teresa thought it was Greek. Just kidding. If we live in sin, we're not believing in the present tense. You can't live continuously in sin and believe in the present tense. There's no way. This is not, Romans 1:16 is not a one-time believe in the past and it's a done deal in the bag. It is a continual action. It is a faithful lifestyle. Okay? Bringing forth fruit, bringing forth works in the life of the Christian. The next verse I want to look at is in Romans 13:11. Oh, this is a really good verse. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Wake up! Wake up out of sleep. Okay, just making sure you're not asleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The New Jerusalem Bible says, than when we first began to believe. This is one of the clearest passages we have. Since our salvation, Paul says, our salvation is nearer than when we first began to believe, that tells us very clearly that we don't have it. I mean, that's common sense. It's not in our possession. If salvation is nearer than when we first believed, it's obvious that it's not completed. It's not finished at the beginning. It's not in the bag. It's not a done deal. It is a process. It's clearly here out ahead of us. The salvation presented here by Paul is designated as a future salvation that is not yet in the possession of his readers. When we first began to believe, that phrase refers to a starting point. There's your starting point. When we first began to believe, there's the entry point. I mean, there's no question here that that phrase, first believed, refers to the beginning of a Christian experience. It refers to when they first became Christians, obeying the gospel requirements, which include baptism. The salvation process begins when we believe the gospel message and are baptized, and the Lord adds us to a local church. That is the entry point. That is the beginning. But focusing on the entry point alone is not the whole counsel of God. It's not the whole truth. And what do people do? They focus on the entry point. In fact, Paul refers to the Roman Christians. He refers them back to their baptism in Romans chapter 6. And he exhorts them. What? Why did Paul go back to their past baptism? Why did he do that? Because he exhorts them that they should walk in it, that they should live in it. He says that they should be walking in the newness of life after they've been baptized. They shouldn't be the same. They should reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to God. But understand tonight, according to Paul, that past event when we first believed was not considered salvation. It wasn't considered salvation. According to Paul, when we first believed, we did not experience the so great salvation. And even though the Roman Christians were in the past baptized, Romans 6:3, Paul makes it very clear that their salvation is not yet completed as long as they are alive. And it shows us that our salvation is not a present possession, nor is it some past one-time event, as most people today believe. Think about it here. If salvation was actually a present possession, it was ours right now, how could passing the time here make it nearer? I mean, how could passing the time here make it nearer to us if it already is in our possession? Doesn't make sense. Our salvation is nearer because salvation is a process. It started when we first began to believe. Our salvation is nearer, but it's not yet here. The salvation process has begun, but not yet complete. And it will be completed at the end. It will be completed in Hebrews 9:28 when Christ appears a second time, bringing what? Salvation. Such a clear passage, Hebrews 9:28. We'll get into salvation in Hebrews, hopefully on Sunday. Salvation is not finalized until judgment. Paul says salvation is nearer, but not yet here. Salvation is not yet obtained. We're moving toward it. Salvation in this passage lies out ahead. According to Paul, salvation begins at a specific point in the past, and then we have to work it out in the present. It's a process in hope that we will obtain salvation at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a promise. And Paul is exhorting us here, he's exhorting the readers to wake up spiritually, wake out of sleep, live godly, because salvation is an impending future event. It's an impending future event. Next verse I want to look at is Ephesians 6:17. Paul says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now this is the whole verse here in Ephesians about the armor of God. The helmet was the part of the soldier's uniform that obviously protected what? His elbow? No, it protected his it protected his head, right? So the head is the seat of the mind. The head is the seat of our thinking. I mean, everything that goes on in our life takes place because of what is going on behind the eyeballs. Really. Thinking leads to doing. Thinking leads to action. Our actions depend on what we think. And that's why we're continually challenged in the Scriptures by all the writers to exercise our mind in the things of God on a constant daily basis. Because we can be brainwashed by this world. We can be hypnotized like the Galatians were in Galatians 3:1. They were bewitched by false teaching. So that's why we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Our salvation will depend upon what goes on in our mind. We're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 to be not shaken in mind. We're told in 1 Peter 1:13 to gird up the loins of your mind. We're told in Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, the mind, over and over again. It's the thinking. It's the thinking on the promises which keep us focused on the hope that is out ahead of us. And if we lose hope, if we're moved away from the hope of the gospel, it will begin in our thinking. It will always begin in our thinking. That is where we drift away first. And that's where we neglect, as the writer of Hebrews warned us in Hebrews 2:3, not to neglect the so great salvation. It starts in the mind. It starts in the thinking. We have to put on every day the helmet of salvation. It's our protection. The right thoughts, the right perspective. The salvation spoken of here is future. And we know that for sure because Paul mentions it later on. He mentions it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 8. He mentions the helmet again. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's using this metaphor of the helmet and hope here in verse 8, not as an offensive weapon. Have you ever seen anybody use their helmet as an offensive weapon? You know, it'd be kind of difficult to do. Have you seen that before? No, it is defensive, okay? The helmet is used to protect. The hope of salvation is the motivator in the mind to protect us from losing sight of God's glorious purpose that He has at the end of our life in the coming kingdom. And that's why it's called the hope of salvation. The only thing that can really defeat a Christian and destroy a Christian is when we give up and we quit the battle. And it's all over with. And this can happen. I mean, why in the world is Paul using like armor? He's talking about using the metaphor of armor. We're in a fight here. We're in a struggle. This is a continuous battle. We can suffer damage in the head. And we can have head damage. And what does that mean? We believe the lies of the devil. We believe his lies. And 2 Corinthians 11. I don't know if I have that on your notes. I don't think I have it on your notes. I put it in there later. Paul says, "For I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed or espoused you to one husband." There's the beginning. Paul said, "I espoused you." That's the beginning. That's past. "I espoused you to one husband." That is Jesus Christ. "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's the end. That's the future. So we have the beginning, and then we have the end. Okay, this is where this beginning end stuff comes from. Then he says in verse 3, But I fear. "Lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted." That's present. That's in the present. So in between the beginning and the end, our minds can be attacked. And they can be corrupted by the lies and by the craftiness of the serpent, from the simplicity that is in Christ. We don't want anything or anyone to rob us from the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9 are so important in defining salvation. Why are these two verses so important in defining salvation? Because two words are used: hope and obtain. Hope and obtain. They're joined to what? The word salvation. Okay? So the nature of salvation is that it's a hope. And since it is a hope, it cannot at the same time be something that we presently possess. Do I hope for something that I already have? No, that's ridiculous. And that's what Paul brings out in Romans 8, 24 on your notes. "For we are saved by hope." Now I put the AST translation there. That's the Adam Shue translation. You probably don't have that on your e-sword. Okay, but I can make that available for you. All right. My translation of this, because I couldn't find anybody that translated this properly, and I am not anything but a Greek scholar, but I think this is a better way of translating this verse in the context. Okay, we hope to be saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I mean, this is often misunderstood. It's often translated so wrong by the modern New Testament scribes, in my estimation. You can have a different view. I won't label you a heretic. Look at some of the newer translations, though. I like some of these translations. Look at Romans 8:24 in the contemporary English version. "This hope is what saves us." I like this part here. "But if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping." In Romans 8:24, in the basic Bible English translation, "For our salvation is by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope, for who is hoping for what he sees?" So salvation in these verses is clearly something which we hope for. And if we hope for it, then it's something we have to wait for. It's not something that we now possess. Now, I am absolutely aware that the word sozo in the Greek language, the word saved here, is an aorist tense. I'm totally aware of that. And most modern translations translate that aorist tense to be past. The American Standard Version, "For in hope were we saved." English Standard Version, "For in hope we were saved." New English Translation, "For in hope we were saved." New King James, for we were saved in this hope. NIV, "For in this hope we were saved." All past tense. And people use this verse to teach that we're already saved by hope. If a Christian believes that he already is saved and that he possesses eternal life right now, he virtually has no hope. He's done away with the hope. He's done away with the second coming. He's robbed it from its vital, fundamental purpose, which is to motivate us. Future. Hope means to eagerly anticipate. And one cannot eagerly anticipate something that he has already received in the past and possesses. The aorist tense in the Greek is the most flexible tense of all the Greek tenses. It does not have to mean a one-time past event. The timing of the aorist tense is flexible. Very flexible. What is more important than the aorist tense? The context. The context rules over the Greek. Okay? That is a very key in understanding this verse. The context is the future resurrection. The context is the redemption of the body to be placed or adopted by God as a son in the resurrection. To be sons of the resurrection that Jesus said in Luke 20:35 is something we need to be counted worthy of. Notice Romans 8:18 in the context. Paul says, "For I consider that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Sons of God have not been revealed yet. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I like how the basic Bible English translates verse 23. It says, waiting for the time when we will take our place as sons. That's what the word adoption means. It means to be placed as a son, as an overcomer. Sons inherit all things. That is, he says, the salvation of our bodies. I like that. I think the best way to translate Romans, this is all future. Context is future. I think the best way to translate Romans 8:28 is we hope to be saved. But if we already have what we hope for, there is no need to keep on hoping. However, if we hope for something we have not yet seen, we patiently wait for it. Salvation is a future promise. And that's why we hope for it. The redemption of the body here, or the salvation of the body, as the basic Bible English has it, is when? It's at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We hope to be saved in that day. We hope to be saved in that day. To make it past there, I think it just doesn't do justice for the translation in the Greek and on the context. Not only the immediate context did the Adam Shoe translation fit the immediate context, but other verses where hope and salvation are appearing. In Psalm 119:166, "I hope for your salvation, O Lord. I do your commandments." Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised." There you go. "Promised before the world began." Doesn't mean we have it. We hope for it. It's promised. Titus 2:13, waiting for that blessed hope. "The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That's salvation. In Titus 3:7, "So that having justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." And then in Acts 23:6, we have the hope of the resurrection of the dead. So the hope of eternal life, the hope to be saved, cannot be a present possession. Eternal life is given by promise and not a possession. And we have been saved by promise. But the promise shall not be fulfilled till Jesus returns in His second coming. The hope of salvation and eternal life will be realized at the resurrection. That's what Paul is teaching. And that's the fundamental teaching of the New Testament writers. The whole context of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is the hope of the second coming, the hope of the resurrection, to be blameless in that day. Paul gives another very important and defining word next to salvation, back to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I looked up this word obtain. And it really is a cool word. I mean, it really is cool. World Book Dictionary, I mean, if you're one of the pansy Christians, this would not be cool. But since we're real tough Christians, we love this kind of stuff. World Book Dictionary. Obtain means to get or procure through effort or diligence, come to have, acquire. Macmillan Dictionary. Obtain is to get something that you want or need, especially by going through a process that is difficult. Oh, this fits so well. And I can't see a thing. Oh, thank you. You can't see a thing, but I can now. So if we already had it, or possessed salvation, why would God want us to obtain it? Why would he want us to obtain it? This salvation, again, is future. It is clearly in the context of what? Escaping wrath. It's in the 1 Thessalonians 5:9 is in the context of God did not appoint us to wrath. And since God did not appoint Christians to wrath, that means what? We can escape it. We can escape it. Because you know what? If God appointed us to wrath, I don't care how much effort. I don't care how much you spend your wheels. You are going to go to wrath. But thank you, Lord, he did not appoint us to wrath, and we can escape it. God's desire for us as his people is that we would not receive the grace of God in vain in 2 Corinthians 6:1, and that we would continue in the faith in Acts 14:22, and we would obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this, if we do not obtain it, we will not escape the wrath that he's talking about here. And we will have failed the purpose of God. Salvation here is future. It is a hope of salvation, verse 8. It's at his second coming. And even the next verse down, in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he tells us it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, I like the New Century Version, Jesus died for us so that we can live together with him, whether we are alive or dead, when he comes. The King James says, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, we should live together with him. The Amplified Version says, who died for us so that whether we are still alive or dead at Christ's appearing, we might live together with him and share his life. Those are the different translations of verse 10. So whole context, chapter 4, chapter 5, it's dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. So there's no question here that salvation here is future. One more verse I want to share tonight because time is running out and we'll continue and pick up on Sunday. Philippians 2:12. Another one of those verses that scares many people. This verse is really a troublesome verse for those who believe in eternal security. I believe in once saved, always saved. A very troublesome passage. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out. And you know why I like this passage. I like to work out. Physically and spiritually. Work out. And that's a present imperative. He's not suggesting this. It's commanding it. Okay? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I like the Amplified. It says, work out, cultivate, carry out to the goal, and fully complete your own salvation with reverence and awe and trembling. You like that? That's really good. Distrust with serious caution, tenderness of conscience, watchfulness against temptation, timidity shrinking from whatever might offend God and discredit the name of Christ. Boy, the Amplified is really long, isn't it? For that one verse. Okay, a lot of adjectives there. But notice here, work out is in the present tense. This is a continuous tense. Katergizomai is the Greek word. New English Translation says, continue working out. The NIV says continue to work out. So they see that the present tense there. It's not a one-time thing. So Paul is talking about something here that is in progress. Have you ever heard that we are a work in progress? Are you a work in progress? I hope you are. I sure am. We are a work in progress. And there's nothing wrong with seeing that. And this clearly shows us that salvation is a process. If we already had it in our possession, then why in the world does it need to be worked out? And also, why does it need to be worked out with fear and trembling? That's the big question, right? Why worked out with fear and trembling? I mean, consider what needs to be worked out here. It's your own salvation. Consider that. Your own, not my salvation, your own salvation. I mean, there's nothing here to suspect anything otherwise. This salvation that needs to be worked out is future. It is a future salvation. It is a so great salvation in the world to come. And that's why the writer says don't neglect it. If we don't work it out in the present tense, we will be neglecting it. And we will not escape judgment. Hebrews 5:9 talks about this salvation. It's called the eternal salvation. Jesus, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. And don't read the rest of that. We want to read the rest of that verse. Stop there. Stop. Full stop. To all who what? Obey him. Oh, no. There's that word. Oh, my goodness. Obey him. Just rained on the pancake breakfast over there at the Baptist church. Oh, no. What will John MacArthur do? So eternal salvation is the inherited salvation in Hebrews 1:14. It's future. It's the so great salvation in the world to come in Hebrews 2:5. And this comes when Christ, what? Brings salvation. Look at this verse, Hebrews 9:28. It's one of my favorite verses on salvation. In fact, all these verses tonight are my favorite verses. So also after Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await him, that's the condition there. To those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time. So there you go. People say, oh, is Jesus going to come back again? There you go. There's a clear verse. He's coming. He came one time. He's coming back a second time. And he's not coming back a second time to die on the cross. He says that right here. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. Jesus is bringing salvation at a second coming. So we are to continually work out the salvation with what? Obedience. I like what one writer says. If we have been begotten again with the incorruptible seed of the word, that's 1 Peter 1:3, work out its imperishable principles and all the lovely consistencies of a holy life. This word work out implies a continuous struggle. Matthew Henry says this about the word work out. The word signifies working thoroughly at a thing and taking true pains. Taking true pains. So you can't get around this word in what it means. And this is the language all through the New Testament. Run that you may attain. 1 Corinthians 9:24. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. In Colossians 1:29, striving according to his working which worketh in me mightily. And in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in 2 Peter 1:10, giving all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Boy, that sounds like some tough language, don't you think, about salvation? Woo! Work out means you complete it. You bring it to completion. You finish it. It had a start. It had a beginning. But it's not yet complete. We must bring it to completion. Pulpit commentary. I mean, these are commentaries off of Esord. And I just wanted to show you what they were saying about these passages. This is about this passage here. Our salvation is the work of God. I was like, okay, I agree. But there are two sides to the same great truth. It is His work, and yet it is ours. I was like, oh, I love this translation. I love this commentary. Both views of the one truth are presented to us in the Holy Scripture. Both are true. They meet somewhere above our heads. Right? They meet somewhere. I don't know where they're somewhere. Let God deal with that. Now we know in part. Our standpoint is not high enough to command a connected view of all of God's dealings with men. I think that's such a good commentary. So fear and trembling is what motivates us to work out our salvation. That's the motivator here. Fear and trembling. That should motivate us to stoke the fire, to work out our salvation. Barnes says this, just a normal commentary off of Esword, fear and trembling. What does he say? That is, with the kind of anxiety which one has who feels that he has an important interest at stake and that he is in danger of losing it. The reason our ground for fear in this case is in general this, there is danger of losing. So good. Oh, Jameson Fawcett Brown, conservative Bible commentary. What do they say about fear and trembling? The very feeling enjoined on servants as to what ought to accompany their obedience. So true. And one more time, Matthew Henry, he says, we must not only work at our salvation by doing something now and then about it, but we must work out our salvation by doing all that is to be done and persevering therein to the end. Salvation is the great thing we should mind and set our hearts upon, and we cannot attain salvation without the utmost care and diligence. Amen, Matthew Henry. There you go. Matthew Henry, conservative Bible commentary. First commentary that the guy who was over me said, get a Matthew Henry commentary. And I got the Matthew Henry commentary, and I opened it. It was so thick. It was like a telephone book. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I got to read this thing. And it was small print, and it was also that old English language. And I have never read a book before in my entire life. Never from finish to end. Never ran any. I got through the maybe to the middle and then quit, but never read a book before in my entire life. And I started reading Matthew Henry's commentary, and he has some great things to say. You know what? I am going to stop here tonight. There are many other verses dealing with salvation, but let us pause here tonight. You want to go a little further?
Yeah.
All right, let's go one more verse here. Oh, lights are on. See that? That's a confirmation. Confirmation of the Spirit. It's like the upper room tonight up here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Look at this verse. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved, by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose or elected you for salvation. And there's that phrase again, eisoterion, through, and I think this means the process, sanctification by the Spirit. I think that's God's work. And belief. The word actually belief there is translated in all other places in the New Testament as faith. But for some reason, they put belief here. But I think it would be better, as where it appears everywhere else, as faith. The New English Translation says faith. And faith is whose work? Man's work. That's our work. Faith in the truth. So there you have the whole thing there. You have God's working and man's working. Working together for what? For salvation. And then it says in verse 14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory And we know the glory is the coming kingdom. It's salvation. I believe it's synonymous with salvation in verse 13 of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the two phrases I believe are synonymous. For salvation, eisoterion, verse 13, and also for the obtaining of the glory in verse 14. I believe these two are synonymous terms. They obviously are future. Election takes place through what? How does election take place? Through some writing in the sky? No. A little funny voice speaking to me at night? No. Election takes place through the preaching of the Word of God, through the preaching of the gospel message. That is how God calls us. And we have to respond by faith. And the goal of the gospel is that we would obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God has elected us to. That is what God has chosen us for, is that we might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the so great salvation. That is the salvation that we have been elected to. That is the salvation we've been chosen for. But it requires faith. It requires, on our part, faith. Very important. I put some other translations here of 2 Thessalonians 2:14, so that you may obtain. Others have so that you may possess. NASB has that you may gain. Okay, last verse, and this I promise is the last verse. This is a good verse here. One of my favorite verses on salvation. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So we see right here that Paul's main ministry, his main ministry was to the elect. It was to the church. Paul's ministry was preaching in the church. That was his ministry. And he went through everything. All the struggles, all the suffering, all the sacrifice was for the elect's sake. And he endured it, knowing that he was setting an example, knowing that he was setting a pattern. And he wanted to encourage all those in the church by his example of his stand in Christ. What was Paul's concern for the elect? Notice the phrase. What was his concern? That they, that is the elect, those in the church, also with him, meaning also with him, may obtain the salvation. There is no question about the salvation in this verse. It is future. Because on the end it says, it is with eternal glory. Eternal glory. It is to reign with him. In 2 Timothy 2:12, verses down further, two verses down, it's to reign with him. So we know that this salvation is not yet in our possession. Why? Again, the word obtain. Obtain. And let me just give you Webster's 1828 dictionary, what they say about the word obtain. This word usually implies exertion to get a possession. And in this, it differs from receive, which may or may not imply exertion. We obtain by seeking. We often receive without seeking. So he says, obtain is not receive. Because sometimes you don't have to seek to receive. But to obtain, you must always seek. To obtain, you must always apply exertion or effort. So it means getting something that is not easy to come by. I mean, you obtain a college degree. You obtain a college degree. It is a process, right? How many years is a college degree? 4 years, right? About 4 years. And that includes a lot, right, of hard work. You obtain a college degree. Salvation is obtained. It's obtained. And we do not obtain something we already have in our possession. And notice the word here, may. Well, that's the important. That's the kicker. Well, that's the kicker right there. May obtain. I can see all the Baptists running from the pancake breakfast now. May obtain. The word may expresses the contingency, our condition, our condition being fulfilled. The word may expresses a contingency or a condition being fulfilled. It expresses the possibility of a failure, meaning that we may not obtain salvation. And one other thing that needs to be noticed about this verse in closing This salvation is for those only who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that, in Christ Jesus. Salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we have labored to teach in this church the new covenant is made with the church. And only those that are in the church. And the church is not a building with bricks. Okay? This is the church. Church is people that gather together in one location. A church, to be in the church, you need to be baptized. Water baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. That's how we get into His body. Is that we're baptized into His body. We're baptized into the church. So the gospel in Mark 16, 15 and 16 is very clear. We are to believe and be baptized. And that's and then we shall be saved. So we're baptized into Christ in Romans 6, 3. And that's the only way that we can be in Christ. And that is why churches, whole churches were seen and referred to as being in Christ. So once in Christ, in His body, salvation is made available to us. Therefore, you know, it's a covenant salvation. And this goes so well with salvation. When Jesus says salvation is of the Jews, He meant it was with the covenant people. In the Old Testament, salvation was of the Jews. If you wanted salvation, if you wanted to be in a right standing with the true God, you had to come and go to Israel and be with Israel because they were the covenant people of God. And today, the house of God is the church. And in Acts 2:47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. So this word saved here is in the present tense. It's a process. We have to obtain it. And remember what Jesus said in Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Hear that? Hey, we hear that, everybody? The husband is the head of the wife. Don't forget that. As also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of who? The body. He's the Savior of the body. So salvation is where it is in Christ. It is in Christ because Jesus is the Savior of the body. We'll stop here.